I'm going to end a series tonight that, as you will see, will relate very much to the families here, to all of us. It's things we all need to understand. This is my third week of profound lessons from Jesus, and tonight we're going to look at something very interesting. Not many people realize Jesus spoke about this. It's entitled, Jesus Redefines Greatness. So I'd like us to bow our heads for a moment and just ask God to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight that you are the God of the universe and you're the God who loves us. You're not a distant and far off God. You're personal. You're intimate. You've given us your guidance in the Bible. Incredible treasure of wisdom and knowledge. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and he saved us through the blood that he shed. You've given us the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, making us new people, giving us the strength to overcome our selfishness and our greed and live a new way of life, a life full of love, a life full of wisdom, a life full of godliness. Tonight, Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds to receive from you what you want to say to us. Help us to grab this, Lord, because this is the exact opposite of the way in which our world actually lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been sharing with you not only the profound lessons of Jesus, but the profound lessons that have impacted me personally, and we could actually do this. I could just keep doing it all summer, all through the summer. There are so many things in the four Gospels, which we primarily have the life of Jesus Christ, his miracles, and his recorded teachings. And the Bible tells us, in fact, that if all that was written that Jesus taught and did, the world could not contain all the books. Now, the chances are good that that was a slight apostolic exaggeration, but it was meant to imply Jesus taught us an extraordinary amount, and we have it here. What I want to share with you tonight has had an incredibly deep impact on my life personally, in my ministry, and in my parenting, and in my marriage, and in the way in which I go about life, but it's extremely imperative in our parenting. It's a mentality. It's a way of looking at life, a way of going about life, but it's the opposite of what our world does, and I'll illustrate this to you tonight. First, let me read the passage. It's in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. The background here is Jesus has just healed a little boy. He had an evil spirit. The spirit would throw him to the ground, throw him in a fire. It was a terrible situation. So Jesus has just healed this little boy, and while everyone's marveling, this is hard to imagine, but while everyone was marveling over the wonderful thing Jesus was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Listen to me, remember what I say, the Son of Man's going to be betrayed." Then there was an argument among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. This is really wild. You know, the disciples were a little bit dull of heart. They were human beings like all of us. And Jesus has just done this great miracle. Then Jesus has just told them, "Look, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die for the sins of the world." And the disciples start arguing about which one of them is going to be his greatest disciple. And which one of them would Jesus think was the greatest one? Jesus knew their thoughts. That'd be a little weird, right? You think Google's a little crazy? They know everything about you, by the way? You'd be shocked. But I won't go into that. God knows more. He knows every thought. He knows every detail of your life. He knows what's coming tomorrow for you, what's coming the next day, and he knew the disciples' thoughts. So Jesus brought a little child to his side. And he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes this little child on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest." Another passage, or same story, Jesus said, whoever is the servant of all will be the greatest of all. Jesus redefined greatness. But Jesus did more than that. And I want you to think about this. Jesus says this. He talks about our willingness to take time for the least among us. The least among us is children. The least among us is a child. And I want you parents especially, I want you to think about this tonight. When we welcome a child, when we care for a child, Jesus says, I take it very personally. You're taking care of me. And when you take care of me, when you welcome that child into your heart, you welcome my Father also. I just want you to think honestly about this for a moment, okay? Because I'm gonna share some things with you that just to try to put our nation in perspective. And when I share these things, I want you to know what I want us to do for a moment is just look at our society in the mirror. I'm not pointing fingers here at anyone here tonight. I'm saying, let's just look at our nation honestly, where we're really at in relationship to what God says is a priority and a definition of greatness. Before I do that, I want to read this to you from the Living Bible. Now came an argument among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, stood a little child beside him, and he said, anyone who takes care of this little child is taking care of me, and whoever cares for me is caring for the God who sent me. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness. I have written that in the front of my Bible. I have carried that around with me for almost 40 years. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness. We live in a nation right now, this is just right now, that actually mostly pretends to really care about children. You might say to yourself, how can I really say that? Well, we've aborted 54 million. We consider children, this is the truth, and we elect people who consider children disposable. We don't even consider them life. But on top of that, we no longer consider marriage sacred. I want to tell you something, an interesting observation. So I've been working with people for 40 years now. I've been pastoring for almost 30 of those years. I've worked with thousands of young people. And I've made a very interesting observation. This is part of what I talked to you a few weeks about compassion. This is part of what pulls at my heart in a compassionate way so greatly. So we see children from time to time who are born with a handicap. Maybe they're born without an eye, or their ears don't work, or their hand doesn't work. I have some dear friends had a child born without a mouth, without an arm, one of her legs. It's just amazing. And today this little girl's in college because her mother and father loved her. It's an incredible story. I have another dear friend. I just had coffee with him the other day, and their little daughter, the story of her birth is just mind-blowing, unbelievable. And her mouth is permanently open because the jaw clicks back here, and they're right now at Children's because she can barely go to the bathroom. We see outward physical things, but what happens? What happens in the womb? Well, when a child's in the womb, they need a particular balance of nutrients, of chemicals, of hormones, and an attachment to the uterine wall. And when everything goes right, out comes, generally speaking, a healthy baby. Here's what we've been running from as a society. And I will die for this belief. I plant my flag because I've seen it, and it's in God's word. Children, in order for their healthy development, need a mom and a dad. And there is something that goes on psychologically and emotionally in the development of that child as they're around a father and a mother that love one another, that are devoted to one another, and that nurture that child. And when they don't have that, I deal with young people all the time that have an emotional personality handicap. Because in the formation of their life, they missed some of those, call them chemicals, that's not really what they are. This stuff that happens when you have a stable, loving home centered around Christ. Now, praise God, Jesus Christ can come into our life when we're 19, we're 40, we're 80, we're 16, we're 12, and he can begin to change our life, and he can then slowly but surely bring healing to our soul. But it's a lot of catching up to do for young people who have grown up in a broken home. Today, it's almost like the average person is going to be married to two or three people in their lifetime. We no longer think of the children's needs as more important. So let me just read this to you. We live in a nation that actually mostly pretends to really care about children, when in reality, we care more about materialism, affluence, worldly achievements, most of all. We prize those things far above the spiritual, moral, and characterological development, training, and shaping of our children. We give them things, but not ourselves. We give them stuff, but not the stuff they need most: our time, our guidance, our spiritual understanding, biblical truth, and the shaping of their character they desperately need in order to honor God, and listen to this, succeed in life and marriage. Marriage is tough. I've been doing it 36 years. In my ministry years, I've seen more divorces in this millennial generation. I see them coming than I did in my previous 15 years when I was dealing with mostly baby boomers. Young people today, they don't know how to stick with something. They don't, when the going gets tough, they get going. You know, it's interesting. I just want to share with you, again, a perspective. It's all about perspective and understanding what's really going on around us. We can rail against the public education system all we want, but we're the ones who walk our children there and enroll them. If you don't like what's going on, do something different for the sake of your child. We can rail against Hollywood and the media, but we're the same ones who order a $100 cable, sit them down to babysit so we can stay busy with the things we want to do. And all the while, that box, through thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of images, is shaping, molding, shaping, molding, shaping, molding, and you will not be able to overcome it if you don't choose wisely. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a television, but you need to be discerning. You need to choose wisely. We often invest more time in our possessions than in the soul and the life of our child. Jesus defined greatness by how we care for our children. Now listen to this. This is where we're leading. Do you have a passion to serve your child's greatest needs? Are you content to have it said you were a great father or a great mother versus you were the CEO of a company or a great artist or a great athlete or great at your job? You see, greatness is defined by God. See, understand? Remember, moms, dads, those of you that attend here regularly, you already know this, but I'm going to say it again. Boom! In 11 years, I'll be 70. 11 years! Bam! 70 years old. Bam! 10 more after that, I'll be 80. If the Lord allows me to live that long. and then I'll be in eternity. And I can say to you in all humility, I made the right choice at 19. And I live for the next world, not this one. The next one, not this one. All the toys, all the gimmicks, all the stuff, that's all going to fade away. But what's going to remain is what you did in this life. What you did for God or what you did not do. Did you honor, did you live by the values and the principles that last forever? You see, because we want to be great in God's kingdom, and God's kingdom lasts forever, but it starts now when we come to know Christ. And when we come to know Christ, we begin to live by those new values. And I'm telling you, God is my witness, and I'm an old guy. I've been doing this a long time. I got kids, grandkids. It's a happy, wonderful way of life. I mean, I've had trials, and no doubt. I've had pain and sorrow, no doubt. But I have so much joy and quality because as a young man, I looked at that verse and I said to God, I'm going to live that way. I'm going to make a choice, Lord, to be great in your kingdom, no matter what it costs me. And so when Kathy and I married, and she did the same. She had children. We had children together. She made choices that I'm going to prioritize those children. We made some hard choices. I realize, we took a lot of flack. I want you to know we took a lot of flack for our choices. Some of the relatives were shocked that Kathy would lower herself to be a stay-at-home mom. Yet study after study shows the profound impact that children have when the mother stays at home. But you know what that meant? That meant for a while we lived in a trailer. I've never owned new cars. It meant we made different decisions, you see. We made different choices, but the reward was so rich. The joys we had raising those children together and the investment that they had from mom and dad. Why, it's reaping dividends today as they've grown up to now follow Christ, and now they're having children and raising their children for Christ. I see so many people today who can only be described as distracted and disengaged parents. It's true that many, many parents work hard at a job to help provide for their children's physical needs, and this is very commendable. But when we're at home, what is it like? How often do we give ourselves to other more immediately gratifying things like our hobby, our smartphone, our entertainment, than spending time with our child, investing in the child, shaping and guiding the child, and building their character and their soul and our relationship with them? Children today in America are crying out. I'm not lying to you. I mean, I've read report after report after report. I deal with people for a living. And our children are longing for a mom and dad who love them, would spend time with them and invest in them, teach them, speak into their life. They need you to speak into their life. They need you to show them the right way to live. They need you to get them ready for what's coming in the future. You're the most significant person in their life, mom and dad. You were handpicked by God for that child. There is no better parent. But you and I each have to decide, I'm really going to take this serious, Lord. I'm going to live by your definition of greatness. Will you slow down and take the time to be a servant to your children's greatest needs? The world never commends this. See, the world will never cheer this on, but God does. See, God does. God's up there smiling down. He's thrilled with the decisions you parents are making. You're thrilling the heart of God. Oh, the world will not champion us. I don't care. It doesn't matter. We don't need their accolades. When Kathy and I were very young, her family in particular was not understanding of the decisions that we made. And in fact, it was extremely difficult. Things that were said, they were very painful. Kathy and I, this is the truth, we never lashed back. We never got upset. And when we had terrible things said and we're cutting you out of our will, and if you can't live like normal people, don't visit us, we just kept loving. And that's the truth. That's the truth. 22 years later, one time her father, this was after he and his wife had a really tragic divorce. He was in our living room. First time he'd been in our living room probably ever. And he never heard any of my kids sing. This is my son tonight, Jeremy. He'd never heard Jeremy or Celeste. He never heard me. So Kathy asked, it was Christmas, if we get the guitars out. So we did. We're singing. And he had since come to Christ. He got up and he walked. I just have a small living room. And he looked out the deck and tears were in his eyes. And he said in front of the whole family, he said, the greatest regret I have in my life, Mark and Kathy, is how I treated you. I cannot believe what I've missed out on. And I went over to him and I put my arm on his shoulder and I said, Doug, I said, I want you to tell you something. It's Christmas time. And I want you to give yourself a present. We forgave you years ago. Forgive yourself. Let it go. It doesn't matter. All that matters, here we are. But I told Kathy privately, many years earlier to that, I said this in all humility. I said, one day, Kathy, with tears in my eyes, as she was crying after a very difficult letter, I said, one day, I promise you, as God is my witness, Kathy, one day they will eat crow. And you will hear them recognize the greatness of what you did because you honored God. All that matters in this life is you honor God. Honor God and demonstrate his love to this world. And love those who do not understand you. They're not going to understand. It does not matter to me. You have to come to that point, young parent, that you decide it does not matter. What matters is God's opinion, God's values, God's views. And over time, your family and friends, they're going to see these precious children. They're sweet. They're kind. They're not perfect. But boy, are they going to be different in the way in which they carry themselves than so many children. Do you know, listen, can I just be really honest? You know one of the reasons. I don't know if you know this, but in Germany they pay people to have babies because they're not having enough children to even keep up with the needs for the future. The Germans are going to die. The French are the same way. America's not far behind. But you want to know the main reason why? Have you ever been around most people's children? After you are for a while, you only want two. Maybe one. You're like, okay, I'm going to die here. This is insane. It's so out of control. It's so out of control. It's like the nuts are running the asylum. Mom and dad, you can make an extraordinary difference in that child's life. If you would be great in God's eyes, take great joy in being the simple servant of your child's needs of guidance, spiritual understanding and development, and character growth. Love, shape, train, and spend time with that child. This is what it means to be great in God's eyes. Underline this, burn it in your brain. Our care for others is the measure of our greatness, and this kind of servanthood starts at home. It starts home. I told you this last week. Woe to the hypocrites. Christianity starts at home. It's no more than what you are at home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I'll tell you, Lord, I wish I could just go back in time and I could be a dad again and do this again. It was so precious. Wrestling in the living room, building fires in the fireplace, taking my guitar to the kids' room, singing in the sleep at night. one of the greatest joys, coming home from work and they just all run to the front door to hug Dad. I miss it. But I'm so grateful, Lord, for my wife's devotion to those children's lives. These children here tonight are precious, Father, and every person here tonight is precious in your sight. And I want to ask you, Father, that you'd give us as parents the grace and the courage to defy the culture and to honor God, to defy the culture and honor God and be lights in this world and treasure and serve the best interest of these children. In Jesus' name, amen.